Well, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and reading verse 14. God says to Noah, make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark. We're continuing our studies today in what we're calling the first lockdown, lessons from the life of Noah. And we're focusing on Noah building his famous ark today. But as we focus on this, there may be some details, there may be some things that we'll notice, which we may not have noticed before, that we may not be so familiar with when it comes to the Noah story. So we're going to look at verses 14 to 22 of Genesis 6, and we're looking at it under two headings. We're looking at the instruction and then the construction. The instruction, then the construction. First we have the instruction. That's in verses 14 to 17, where Moses focuses on the Lord's directions to Noah. The Lord's directions to Noah. Let's remember what we saw last week. We considered the description of this man, Noah, in verses 9 and 10. We saw that he was a righteous man. We saw that he was a man blameless in his generation. We saw that he was a man who walked with God. And we saw that he was the father of Shem, Ham and Japheth. We also heard the Lord's declaration to Noah in verses 11 to 13. Moses tells us that God saw the corruption of the earth. He saw the escalation of sin, the escalation of violence on the earth. And God said to Noah that he would destroy the earth because of their corruption. And at this point, it's still not clear whether Noah himself will survive this divine judgment or if he'll also be swept away, blotted out, as the Lord had said. We now come to God's direction in verses 14 to 16. We find God telling Noah to build an ark at the beginning of verse 14. Make yourself an ark. Now, the only other time that this word ark or box is used is in Exodus chapter 2. It's the word that's used to describe the vessel in which the baby Moses was placed to protect him from the waters of the Nile. So what we see is that two of the most influential, two of the most inspiring, two of the most significant men of the Old Testament, Moses and Noah, are both placed in arks or boxes to protect them from waters. And God tells Noah how he's to build this ark. You see that in verses 14 to 16. It's to be made from gopher wood. Those of you who may be using the New International Version will see that this is translated as cypress wood, which was often used in ancient building projects. However, this word gopher wood is an unusual word, and it's not clear what it actually is. The ark is to have rooms or cabins. It's to be covered inside and out with pitch. Now the word or verb cover here is very interesting. Moses will use this word again when he speaks about the Old Testament sacrificial system. The sacrificial blood will provide a covering for sin. It will provide protection from divine judgment. And here we find Noah being directed to cover the ark so that those who are inside the ark will be protected from the divine judgment that is coming, the storm of divine judgment. It's to be very large. It'll be 330 cubits long, 450 feet, 135 meters. It'll be 50 cubits wide, 75 feet, 23 meters. And it'll be 30 cubits high, 45 feet, 13 meters. So if we're to imagine the ark, it's a very large vessel, but it's a very long vessel. It's a very long vessel, but also quite a narrow vessel. It just seems to stretch on and on. It's to have a roof and a door, we're told. Now, the door is very important. It'll be through this door that Noah and those with him will enter the ark. It'll be this door that the Lord himself will close in Genesis chapter 7. And it will be through this door that Noah and those with him will exit the ark. Finally, the ark is to have three decks. It's to have an upper deck, a lower deck, and a middle deck. And on each of these decks, these rooms or cabins of verse 14 will be found. But you know, it's quite interesting to note what God doesn't tell Noah to build. Noah's been told to build this large, seaworthy vessel. But there's no mention of a sail. There's no mention of a rudder. the idea that's been presented is that this vessel has been designed for the sole purpose of providing shelter and protection for those inside. This vessel has been designed to ride out the storm. It's not really been designed to go on any particular voyage, but just to provide protection, just to provide cover, just to provide safety. The hand of God will be the rudder of this vessel. The breath of God will put the wind behind the invisible sails of this vessel, and it'll be this hand of God that Noah is going to have to trust. He is not going to be able to trust in himself to guide this vessel. He must trust the Lord to guide the vessel. We then come to the reason why Noah's to build this sea vessel in verse 17. God's already spoken about his decision to bring judgment on the earth. Verse 7, he said, I'm going to blot out all living things. Verse 13, he said, I've determined to wipe out all flesh, make an end of all flesh, destroy all flesh. But he's not indicated how he's going to do this, how he's going to execute his judgment. We sometimes think that God says, I'm going to flood the world and therefore Noah must build an ark. But it's God's told Noah, you must build an ark. And only then he tells him why he must build the ark. He speaks here about how the judgment will be executed. He's going to bring, we see in verse 17, a flood of waters upon the earth. And the result will be cataclysmic. It will involve mass destruction. God tells Noah that all flesh which has the breath of life under heaven will be destroyed. He tells Noah that everything on earth shall die. It is an event that has been designed to both punish wickedness and purge the earth. And the only refuge from this flood will be found in the ark that God has told Noah to build. Now, before going further, I want to note the importance of God speaking about this judgment three times. He speaks about the judgment in verse 7, speaks about it again in verse 13, speaks about it again verse 17. Why does God do this three times? Well, it points to the certainty of the judgment. This is something that God has resolved to do. He has said, I am going to judge the world, I am going to judge the world, I am going to judge the world. That's certain. It also highlights God's long-suffering nature. He had given so many years, so many opportunities for men and women to repent and to turn to Him. He's not acting on a whim. He's not just woken up one day and said, well, I'm going to bring judgment on the earth. No, He has said repeatedly that this is going to happen. And finally, it will reassure and underscore to Noah the importance of building this ark when he may feel like giving up. Oh, there will be days when Noah will think to himself, I can't be bothered making this ark, but ringing at the back of his head are the words of God, I have resolved, I have resolved, I have resolved to bring judgment on the earth. Well, friends, as we hear God's instructions to Noah, I want us to see that the architect of this ark is the architect of salvation. We see that in this passage. Noah probably had no idea how God viewed the world and the corruption of the world. He probably had no idea that God had resolved to bring judgment on the world and how that judgment would be executed. And Noah would certainly have had no idea about how to build a large seaworthy vessel that would accommodate many people and many animals that would enable them to escape this judgment. But God speaks to him and gives him these instructions, gives him these divine directions. God tells him about what is going to happen and how that deliverance, how that salvation can be found. And that deliverance, that salvation will be found not in anything that Noah can devise. It will be found in God's perfect and all-sufficient design. And at the end of the day, Noah will be able to say with Jonah, who also escaped a drowning experience, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He has given all the directions, all the instructions from God and God alone. And you know, friends, what we see in Scripture is that God is the great architect of our salvation. He doesn't allow us to devise or design our own mode of salvation. No, we're told that He planned our salvation before the ages began, Ephesians chapter 1. And as we go through the Old Testament, He gives pictures and previews and prophecies of how that salvation will be accomplished. Every sacrifice that was offered, every act of deliverance given, all of it pointing to God's greater work of salvation. And then in the New Testament, we see that God provides that mode of salvation. He provides the true and better ark of Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4, we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And so we, like Noah and like Jonah, can also say, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He has planned the way of salvation. He has provided the way of salvation. It is from start to finish the work of God, the work of the great architect of salvation. The only thing that you and I provide when it comes to our being saved is the sin that we need to be saved from. We don't provide anything else. Is our only hope, our only comfort, our only confidence is the grace of God in Christ. It is God's so great salvation. It is not the so great salvation of Hugh Ferrier. It is not the so great salvation of the High Free Church. It is not the so great salvation of the Free Church. It is not the so great salvation of the Presbyterian Church. It is God's so great salvation. And so today these verses are giving us a fresh opportunity to celebrate the goodness of this gospel and to glory in the great architect of our salvation, to glory in the God who saves. Friends, we are not here today to look back at the weekend to say, well, how good we've been and how deserving we are of eternal life. That if you're thinking that's what this day is about, you've got the gospel wrong. And I'm going to say that bluntly, and I will say it till I'm blue in the face. This is not a day for any of us to say, what a good boy, what a good girl I've been. This is not an opportunity for us to say, how deserving I am of God and His grace. This is not an opportunity for us to say, how fit I am for heaven. Haven't I worked my way up to heaven and the forgiveness of God? No. This is an opportunity, friends, for each of us to celebrate the grace of God in Christ, His so great salvation. But we move from the instruction to the construction, verses 18 to 22. And here Moses focuses on Noah's obedience to the Lord's directions. Noah's obedience to the Lord's directions. Verse 18, we read about the covenant. God continues speaking to Noah, and he says to him in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, before going further, we need to understand what's meant by a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. It is a promise and pledge of faithfulness and favour from one to the other. In the biblical context, a covenant is where God says to a person or to a people, I will be your God. It is the most privileged position to be in. It is the richest relationship to be in. It is to know that God is for you. It is to know that God is committed to you. And here God says to Noah, I will establish, I will confirm, I will display my covenant with you. God is promising Noah that in the midst of the cataclysmic and catastrophic event that is going to happen, in the midst of this flood, Noah will know his favour. And it'll be this promise that will sustain Noah as he begins to build this ark that will take over 100 years. It'll be this promise, this covenant that will sustain Noah as the rains begin to fall. And they fall for 40 days and 40 nights until there is no breath, no sound left on the earth. It'll be this promise, this covenant that will sustain Noah as he spends a number of days sitting in the ark, waiting for the floodwaters to subside. It'll be this promise, this covenant that will sustain Noah as he comes out the ark for the first time into the renewed creation. Noah's life is going to be promise-driven. It is going to be covenant-directed. And at long last, God tells Noah that this covenant will be confirmed. It will be seen in the way that he and his family will enter the ark. Until this moment, Noah had no idea that he would be spared. He's been told, yes, to build an ark, but perhaps the question ringing in his head was, who am I building this ark for? And now God says to him, you're to go onto this ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives. They're going to be the sole element of the human race that God is going to preserve. Then in verses 19 to 21, God gives Noah further commands. He's to bring two of every kind of animal into the ark, verses 19 and 20. Now the reason it's two of every creature, male and female, is for the purpose of procreation. Back when God first created the world, he brought life out of nothing, but in this new creation, God is going to bring life out of both humans and animals reproducing. The hopes of the population of the earth are going to be concentrated on all those inside the ark. And did you notice the words, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive? They'll come to you. Noah doesn't need to worry about how he's to trap all these animals. He doesn't need to worry about where he's to find all these animals. He's told that they will come. They will move under the direction and initiative and the hand of God. And then Noah's told that he's to bring food into the ark. Look at verse 21. He's to store this food up. Just like Joseph told the Egyptians to store up their grain before the great famine came on the land at the end of Genesis. And this food is going to serve as food for Noah and his family and all the animals. Then in verse 22, we read about Noah's compliance. God's given Noah a very solemn warning. He's told him judgment's coming. And he's told him that the entire human race and the entire animal kingdom are going to be wiped out. But God has also given Noah a series of commands. He's told him to build an ark. He's told him to enter into that ark along with his family and along with all these animals. And he's told that he's to gather enough food so that he and his family and the animals will have enough to eat. And now we see Noah's obedience to God's commands. Look at verse 22. We read, Noah did this. And we read he did all that God commanded him. Moses repeats this to emphasize and to underscore Noah's obedience, his compliance. Noah is a man who is alive to God. And this being alive to God is going to be seen in his monumental obedience to the word of God. As Noah takes up his tools, he is showing his obedience. And he's going to show that obedience as he engages in this building project that won't take a few months. It won't take a few years. It won't take a few decades. This is a building project. Now, this is amazing for us in a congregation who are involved in a building project. This is a building project that is going to take over 100 years. Imagine the abuse he took. Imagine the taunts he received. Imagine all the Noah jokes that he and his family had to endure. Here comes Noah the numpty, his friends would have laughed. Here comes the batty boatman. Those at the supermarket would have whispered as he wandered in to get his fruit and veg. Any update on the ark? His colleagues would have joked. Looks like another long hot summer. His barber would have sniggered. And Noah has to hear this. No one would have understood what he was doing. And when he told them that he was obeying God, when he told them that God had spoken to him, when he told them about righteousness, when he preached righteousness to them, they would have bent over laughing at his outdated beliefs. And still Noah sticks to the task. Here is the right response from a righteous man to the righteous commands of a righteous God. He simply obeys. Now friends, as we see Noah's construction of this ark, I want us to see the obedience that we are being called to. We see that in this passage, Noah's been warned by God and commanded by God to build this ark, and Noah does this. He does all that God commanded him. His life is characterized by trust and obedience, and that is something that Moses frequently draws our attention to, the importance of compliance with the commands of God. in his own life. We find in Exodus 35 to 40 that God gives Moses a construction project. He is to build a tabernacle, a great tent. And this tabernacle, this tent, is going to serve as the meeting place between God and man. It is going to function as a great channel of blessing for the people. And we're told in Exodus 40 that Moses did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Moses' life, like Noah's life, was characterized by trust and obedience when it came to the commands of God. And as we consider the obedience of Moses and the obedience of Noah, there's a word for everyone who's listening today. There's a word for you if you're not a Christian. God's word tells you, friend, that his judgment's coming. All his holy wrath is going to be poured out on all those who remain in their sin and apart from him. But God's word also tells you that he has planned and he has provided a means of escape, a means of salvation, a means of deliverance. He sent his son and he has given the promise that whoever, and I want you today to hear that word, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And his great command is that you receive this provision of salvation and take refuge in this true and better ark, so that when the storm of judgment comes, you, friend, will be safe and secure in Christ. Today, God's not given you a command to construct a vessel of salvation. That vessel of salvation is found in Christ. And Christ himself says, "Come to me. Believe in me. Abide in me." Now, you may have heard this message dozens of times before. And you may have heard me preach this message dozens of times before. Or you may never have heard this message before. But today I am speaking to you as Christ's ambassador, as Christ's spokesman. I am calling you, while it is still a day of salvation, to hear this command and to obey this command. I am pleading with you, I am urging you to come to the place of saying, "In Christ alone my hope is found." That is his great command to you today. He doesn't say go to anyone else. He doesn't say go anywhere else. He says you go to him. There is salvation in no one else. As Peter was to say when Jesus spoke to him, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And my plea with you, my urgent plea with you, is that today you would hear the command of Christ to come to him, and that you would obey the command of Christ to come to him. It is a command. It's not just a shrug of the shoulders that he gives. It's not just, well, if you feel like doing this. It's not a lifestyle choice he's giving you. He is giving you a divine command, a divine summons. Come. Come before the judgment comes. Will you do so? Will you comply with the command? But there is also a word for you if you are a Christian. Noah was a man of faith. We see that in Hebrews 11. And his faith was seen in his doing all that God commanded him. His works flowed from his faith and showed the reality of a living faith. His belief impacted on his behavior. His behavior displayed his belief. We might even say that if Noah refused to build the ark, what would that say about how he viewed God? What would that say about how he viewed God's word? And our belief impacts on our behavior. Our behavior reflects our belief. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my command." A reference to all that he said, a reference to all that he taught, even the things that may seem intolerant or irrelevant, even the things that could cost you promotion or popularity if you followed them through. "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Perhaps you've never been on the mission field. Perhaps you've never preached a sermon or led a Bible study. Perhaps you've never held office in the church. Perhaps you've never prayed publicly at a prayer meeting or at a women's prayer group. Or perhaps you've done all these things, and others hold you in very high regard. But the central question that we ought to be asking is, are our lives characterized by obedience? Are we doing all that we have been commanded by Jesus simply because we love him? And it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what your non-Christian friends or family think. And it doesn't matter what your Christian friends or family think. It doesn't matter what the minister, the Kirk Session, the Deacon's Corps think. It doesn't matter. You simply love Jesus. And you want to do what he commands. That's all you want to do. Well, today these verses are giving us a fresh opportunity to examine ourselves and a fresh encouragement to ensure that our lives are marked by practical obedience to that show a living covenant relationship with living Christ. Just a practical obedience. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commands. No, I didn't need to shout out, I love the Lord. As he hammered away into the planks of that ark, every stroke, every blow that that hammer put on these nails declared his love for his Lord, his obedience to the Lord's command. Today, friend, you might be asked to do some great act of service that will show your love for the Lord. But your love for the Lord might simply be seen in your faithfulness to him in the small things that he commands you and calls you to do.